makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Rainy, stormy on the outside. It's liable to come a storm in here tonight. Brother David stirred up a storm in here over the weekend, didn't he? Brother David, we appreciate that, buddy. God bless you. Certainly appreciate the word of the Lord. Brother Terry preached for us last Wednesday night. Just done a tremendous job. And we appreciate that, Brother Terry. God bless you, buddy. Amen. Brother Wes Willis is going to be speaking for you tonight, and I know he's going to do a wonderful job. He's studied, he's given himself to the Lord, and I believe that we're going to reap the benefits of it tonight. Turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet him in the name of the Lord. Tell him you're glad to see him in church on Wednesday night. Play some more of that, guys, if you will. Sing that second verse for me, buddy. David, God bless you, buddy. Appreciate you. God bless you. Boys, God bless you. Oh, let's sing about it. Aren't you glad that he keeps working with you and working with you?
He is the potter. I am the clay. Another Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Is how he wants me to stay. But when I stumble just picks up all the broken pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away.
What a privilege it is to be in his house tonight. And we'll let you be seated for just a few minutes. We've got some prayer requests we want to let you know about. I want you to remember, if you would, tonight, my sister's son, Mark Davis, had to have another back surgery today. I think he had one maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. They had to go back in and do some more work on a herniated disc. So they're just he's going to be in quite a bit of pain for a while. Brother Terry Tidwell wants us to request prayer for him tonight. Procedure thought was just going to be very minor and turned out to be a little bit more serious than what they had thought. So they're asking that we would pray for him tonight, as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of him. Want to pray for Brother Howard Collins, having tightness in his chest. Also, Sister Yvetta Collins has a very special unspoken prayer request. Commit that unto the Lord. Please continue to pray for my sister in Bolivia, Margaret Weeb, who doctors have not given much hope to recover. She has a 9-year-old daughter, Demi, who very much wants to see her mother heal. So let's just pray for those needs tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Eddie Jablonski, very sick, unable to be in the service. Also pray for Joanne Tessa's husband, Joe, healing for his body, salvation for his soul. So let's remember those needs. Sister Michelle Swafford says to please pray for my dad, Gary Manuel, that he will be healed from cancer. So let's remember those needs tonight. I want to pray for Sister Vela Baines' son, Jerry Baines, had a procedure done. They found a cancerous tumor, went home and had to go back to the emergency room, and they did an emergency surgery on him today. So we certainly want to pray for that need, that the Lord would be mindful of him. I want to remember Sister Deanna Glenn and her family in prayer. Their mother passed away on Sunday. The viewing is scheduled for tonight. The funeral will be tomorrow. Also remember Brother Jerry and Sister Deanna as they be traveling back home on Saturday for Traveling Mercy. So we'll just commit those needs unto the Lord. Ask God to be with them. I want to pray for Brother Abe Dyke in Texas concerning work. He has a job offer that's 400 miles from his home. He's seeking the will of the Lord, so let's pray for that need tonight. Brother Randy Walton says to please pray for my sister, Robbie Long. She is in the hospital with breathing difficulties, so let's remember those needs tonight. As we pray, I also want to pray for Kaylee Davis, who is home, not feeling well, so let's remember those needs tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, you know that we're serving a prayer-answering God. Is that right? You believe that with all your heart? Let's sing that little chorus together one more time as we stand tonight. He didn't throw the clay away. I'm so thankful for that. He loves us enough to keep working on us and keep molding us. And I believe he's going to, I know this, the work that he has started us, he will perfect it. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe it with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give him one more good hand clap of praise tonight. Yes, over.
and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay,
a vessel of honor.
Hallelujah.
I am today,
and it's all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away.
Brother David, would you pray over these requests tonight, if you don't mind? Let's just commit all these things unto the Lord. God bless you, buddy.
Heavenly Father, Lord, you see each request that's been turned in this evening, Father. We come to lift these petitions up before you, believing, Lord, that whatever we ask in your name, it shall be done. And Lord, there's a lot of names we could ask in, but Lord, nothing would be done. But when we lift up your name, Lord, we know there's power behind that name. And Father, we come to exalt it, Lord, above each and every one of these needs, Lord, for every sick body. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would move upon them. May you touch them, Father. May the sickness leave, dear God, we ask tonight. Father, may you have your will, Lord, and those that seek in your will. I ask that the Spirit of God would lead them, Lord God, for you're your children, Father, and as your children, you said the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So we ask, Father, that you would lead them. Be in this service tonight, Father. I pray that you'd have your way. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Draw us closer, we ask, in Jesus Christ's name.
Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service tonight, we pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. We want to welcome some folks tonight that's visiting from Tulsa, Oklahoma. Brother Eddie Hogue, his daughter Caroline. Where would these folks be tonight? Would you just raise your hand so we could see you? Give them a nice hand right back here. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Glad to have you in the service with us tonight. Let's sing a song, The Old Ship of Zion. I'm glad to be aboard her tonight, aren't you? Amen. I'm glad to be on board that old ship. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing until heaven's ring when I'm bidding this world goodbye. Yes, I'm gonna take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm gonna shout and sing until heaven's ring while I'm bidding this world. All my joys with you I share. I'm gonna take a trip on that old gospel ship, and we'll go sailing through the air. Yes, I'm gonna take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. Shout and sing until the heavens ring while I'm bidding this world goodbye. I can scarcely wait. I know I'll not be late. I'm gonna spend my time in prayer. When my ship comes in, we're gonna leave this world of sin and go sail world goodbye.
If you're surely be left behind while we go sailing through the air.
Hallelujah. Now I'm going to take a trip on the old gospel ship. I'm going far beyond the sky. I'm going to shout and sing until the heavens ring while I'm bidding this world goodbye. While we're bidding this world goodbye.
Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. Let's sing a little bit of that song tonight. Got a couple of specials we'll be getting to just in a few minutes, but let's just worship the Lord just a little bit. Happiest day of your life is when Jesus Christ come into it, right? You believe that with all your heart? Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's give Him one more shout of praise tonight, if you will. Let's sing it, if you will. Can we do that? Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. When Jesus washed, He washed my sins away. Oh, such a happy day.
Oh, happy day.
It's a happy day.
Oh, happy day.
I'm going to let you be seated tonight. We're going to have a couple of songs. Actually had three songs tonight, but we'll do these in the order that I received them. I believe Brother Isaiah and Sister Roseanne, do they have us a song tonight if they come? Also, Sister Emily, she has a song tonight. So she'd come onto the platform and be getting ready to sing. After Sister Roseanne, Brother Isaiah, we'll go right on into the service. Give our singers a nice hand tonight as they come to sing for you.
Two coats were before me, an old and a new. I asked my sweet master, what must I do? The first coat was ugly, so tattered and torn. The other, a new one, had never been worn. I'll tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old coat and I put on the new. The first man was earthly and made from the ground. We bore all his image, the whole world around. The next was my Savior from heaven so fair. He brought me this new coat you now see me wear. I'll tell you the best thing.
Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
It's such a pleasure to do so.
Amen.
I really expected a smaller group than this tonight with the weather being so bad. Most of you know that's my daughter Emily that was just singing. And she has truly, I can say with all my heart, been an absolute blessing to me and my family all of her life.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
From the time she was a little girl, she had given her heart to the Lord. I remember the first time I saw her make a move for the Lord, she was sitting in front of a television watching a gospel video. And this was years before we were in the message. And they asked, you know, if you would like to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, would you just raise your hand? And there was a crowd there, you know, as a video of a presentation they'd done. And she raised her hand. And, you know, she's just been such a blessing. And, well, all of my children have. But Emily's given me a special gift here recently. I just found out I'm going to be a granddaddy. I've been a granddaddy since I was 8 years old, and nobody knew it, except me. Been in training for years. I was so close with my grandfather, and I always wanted to be like him. And so, anyway, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. You know, usually when I first come out, my voice is quivering a little bit because I'm nervous. tonight it was quivering because I was overwhelmed with joy and I just wanted to give you the news. So. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those that shall come after. Let's bow our heads. Father, with all of my heart, with everything in my being, Lord, I long for you to speak tonight to your children, to your people, to your bride. Lord, that's the deepest desire of my heart, is that by your Spirit you will take control of this service, that it will not be in vain, and that your word will not return void. And I know that I can trust in that, Father, because you have promised it. I know I can trust in all the things that you promise, because they always come true without fail and without ceasing. Lord, it's such a privilege to count myself among these people, to be in a church, Lord, where the truth is preached freely, where great men of God, great saints of God gather together to worship and to praise you. Lord, I ask that you give revelation. I ask that you give wisdom, Lord, to the hearer tonight. And I ask that you bless this service, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Solomon is a very, very interesting man. If I'll bring to your remembrance that Solomon was granted a wish by the Lord. And he used his wish not for riches or for power or anything else, but he asked that the Lord give him the wisdom to rule over the Lord's people. He was unselfish in his request. And the Lord did that. The Lord gave him that wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived. But the Lord also added the other blessings that a man might normally wish for, with the riches and everything else that came with it. And Solomon, being the wisest of all, was known throughout the known world at that time. And people came from afar, as you all know, to see him, to talk to him, to seek his counsel and everything else. But yet this man had a path that he had to go down. The Lord didn't just strike him with a magic wand and just place this wisdom in him all at once. But he had to observe, and he had to take notice, and he had to watch mankind and God's creation and everything else to come to the conclusions and the wisdom that he had. Now, one of the things I always try to tell the young people, and I tell them this over and over again, And I suggest this, when they start to want to have a regular Bible reading, and they want to start reading daily, and they'll ask me advice or something, or we'll just bring it up in the meeting sometimes, I'll say, one good thing you can always do is read a proverb every day. There's 31 chapters, just read one every day. Just read one every day. And if you find yourself cold and you backslide away a little bit and you haven't read for a while and you just don't know where to begin, start in Proverbs and read a proverb. And then maybe go on over to a psalm. And then the wheels will start to turn and the rust will start to break away and the Lord will start to deal with you. And then go into prayer. And then follow deeper into the scripture. And I said, you know, if you'll do this, the Lord will speak to you. Because it's the truth. It can't be avoided. If you seek after the Lord, you'll find Him. He promised that. And I think that, you know, one of the greatest things we can do for the young people is teach them that God never lies. God is truth, and that His promises are true, and that He never lets us down. If He makes a promise, He will keep it. Now, Solomon, in his wisdom here, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Now, I'm going to do something that a lot of preachers do. I'm going to tell you the definition of vanity. Okay? You know, when the Lord starts to strike us with inspiration, a lot of times a word will really bounce out strong at you, and you think, do I really know the intensity that the Lord wants me to understand this word with? So we look it up. And that's the reason we do this. It's not because we think you're stupid or you don't know what the word means. You probably know a lot better than I do. But vanity is futility, uselessness, pointlessness, worthlessness, fruitlessness. The vanity of all desires of the will. The human will is vanity. It's filled with vanity. Our human will is full of vanity. That's the way our flesh is because of the influence from the fall into sin. It's there. The influence is always there. Solomon goes on, and he starts to observe mankind, and he starts to participate. And this is something that I tread very fearfully with when I'm telling the young people about it, because I don't want them to take his example and follow it. I want them to realize that because he went through these things, they don't need to follow. They can learn from his example without having to follow. And that's one of the things about Solomon that's kind of tricky, because it's like you want them to read the Bible, but you kind of get scared about Ecclesiastes sometimes. So we go in, and if you go on down into Ecclesiastes, he starts to talk about all the different things that man does in vain. Now, I want you all to participate for just a minute. Can you raise your hands and tell me if you... Wait a minute. wait till the cue. Can you... who can tell me? I do appreciate the participation. Who can tell me who designed and built the Eiffel Tower? Can anybody name that person? Anybody, raise your hand. Anybody in the building? I'm not going to ask you to do it. Just tell me if you can. If you could, if I were to ask you. Okay. How about the Statue of Liberty? Anybody tell me who the designer and the sculptor was who oversaw the building of the Statue of Liberty? He was French. Anybody know his name?
No.
Who designed and built the Empire State Building? Anybody? Anybody raise your hand? Am I missing somebody? Okay. Who carved Mount Rushmore? Nobody. Okay. Wow. Okay, I'm going to give you a really easy one. I'm going to give you a really, really easy one. Really easy. Who painted the painting Starry Night? Okay, there's a few hands. Okay. There's quite a few hands. Okay. Some people know that one. All right. Well, that's good. At least some people know who Van Gogh is. All right. Just to make you feel better, I didn't know the answer to the first three either. In chapter 2, Solomon, he goes on to say, I said in mine heart, go to now. I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they that should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he's saying, I saw these things. I saw people getting drunk. I saw people, you know, being frivolous and doing all these things. And so I gave myself over to it to see what it was they saw in it. What are they seeing in this? Why do they do these things? I think that's a pretty lame excuse. Okay, not to question the wisest man that ever lived, but that sounds like an excuse to me. But he gave himself in and he found out that it was folly. So young people, and old people too, you don't have to follow the example. You don't have to find out what it's like to be a drunkard. I think you all know that. There's nothing there but folly. There's nothing there but a headache and a slow belly. He went on to say, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water, and water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. He goes on down to 8. He says, I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasure and kings and provinces. He goes on down a little further. So I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And in whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Can you imagine being the kind of man that Solomon was? Architect. Scientist. King. Withheld nothing from himself. Can you put yourself in that position for just a minute? You know, a lot of people, they like to fantasize, you know, it would truly be a miracle if I ever win the lottery, because we don't play the lottery. Okay, but you'll have little games where you joke about it, you know, and you talk about what you do. And everybody, you know, the first thing, oh, I'd definitely give 10% to the church. And you know, they're hoping that... They're hoping that God would hear that and maybe bless them with a winning ticket or something. Yeah. Yeah, see when you get down to the brass tacks, we have a hard time even being honest in front of God. You know, when you really get deep in prayer and you start to pray and you're laying your heart there before the Lord and you start to tell Him something and you start to build your case and you're going to make your plea, and as you're speaking, He starts speaking to you. And you realize that what you're saying is pure vanity.
Yes.
And in the middle of the prayer, you stop and you say, okay, Lord, I give in. I give in. What do you want? What's your will?
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
You have to break through vanity like an elephant through thin ice. You have to get through it to get to God, you know. So we look at our lives and we wonder, you know. If you're not a hearty, joy-filled Christian, you better stay out of Ecclesiastes for a little while, okay? All right? You better stay out, because it will bring you down, because you'll find out that nothing you're doing matters.
Amen.
I mean, not a thing you do. I lost a thumbnail today because I hit it with a hammer twice in the same spot. You know, the floor I was putting down when I did that will burn one day and it won't be there anymore. So it was for nothing, really. I mean, everything, if you start thinking like that, you're going to start down a slippery slope and you're going to be in trouble. So you have to really watch what you're doing. And Solomon, this is where he was. And then he starts to look at the sin and the debauchery of man. And he's getting all tore up. And if you go with him, you got to make it all the way to the end now, because if you don't make it to the end, you're going to, you know, you'll have bad thoughts. You'll start to wonder what the point is. But he just keeps going through, and chapter after chapter, he's digging down into the depravity of man and the vanity of this life and the uselessness and the pointlessness of everything we do. And he talks about all these different things, and he talks about, you know, I can build this house, but one day it'll be given to another man, and I'll be forgotten. You know, and he's just going through all this because he can see so far out into the future. And he realizes, you know, by looking around, well, there's a certain length of time a man's given to live on this earth, and after that he dies, and then, you know, he's forgotten. Maybe he thought back about a relative that died when he was young, and he's like, what was his name? I don't even remember his name now. I think he built, did he build that over there, or was that so-and-so that built that? And by observing these things, he realized that all was vanity. He realized that nothing he put his hand to was going to last. And mankind thinks just the opposite in general. Because God gave him this wisdom, he could see that. And at first he couldn't find the joy in it, but mankind wants to leave their mark. Mankind, that's all the flesh wants to do is leave its mark. You know, one of the things that Solomon says, the eye is never full of seeing. For us curious types, that's a hard one. We find out it's true. We find out that our curiosity will lead us from one thing to another. And we'll find out what it's all about, and we're still not satisfied.
Amen.
You might as a young child think, someday I want to see New York City. It's my greatest desire is to one day go to New York City and see those skyscrapers. And you go there and you see them, and it's great, you enjoy it, whatever, maybe. And then you want to see the next thing and the next thing. And you find out that you're never really satisfied. And this is the pain that Solomon was experiencing. He was experiencing the pain of realizing that there is no real joy that we can obtain. No matter what we see, we can't see enough. No matter what we hear, our ears never fill up. If you love a good story and you hear a good story, you're waiting for the next one. Some of you all devour books. You know what I'm talking about. You just can't wait for the next story, you know. And then you realize that you never get full. You never get satisfied. And Solomon was feeling this. And so then we look and we say, okay, well, what is it? Solomon made another observation over in chapter 2, verse 15. He said, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to a fool. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to a fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this is also vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? So he's sitting here and he's saying, I've got all this wisdom, got all this greatness, and everything I do will be forgotten. Just like the fool that dies. And we know it's a fool who says in his heart there is no God. So he's talking about the unbeliever. He's talking about the unjustified one. He's talking about the one who is not in the economy of God even. And he says, hey, he's not even in the economy of God. He's not even part of the kingdom. He's not even a believer. And I die just like he does. I get sick just like he does. After I'm gone, I'll be forgotten just like he's forgotten. Anybody over 35 or 40, just ask one of these teenagers who somebody famous is, Joe Namath. Do y'all know who Joe Namath is? You do. Anybody else? Not you older guys, just the kids. Who knows who Joe Namath is? How many adults now? Raise your hands. How many of y'all know who Joe Namath is? Okay. All right. They don't know. You think his pantyhose commercial is going to... You think it's going to be remembered? Y'all really wondered now, aren't you? Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall come after me. He was driving that nail and he busted that fingernail like I did, and he said, why am I building this? It's for somebody else. I'm going to die and somebody else is going to enjoy this. I'm going to make this great kingdom and some other guy's going to move right into my palace when I'm gone. He ain't going to have to do a thing. I even irrigated everything so he won't have to water nothing. Solomon was vexed in his spirit right here by his own wisdom. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Poor Solomon. Page after page after this, he goes through chapter 5. He starts to turn around just a little bit. He starts to get mad, and he's starting to find out where the value lies. You can watch him transform as you're going through this book. You can watch him transform. And you have to go all the way with him. If you don't, I promise you, you're going to be miserable. I promise you. In chapter 5, you can see him start to turn. You know, it's like trying to turn a gigantic ship. It doesn't go around on a dime. You have to. It takes a little time, but he's starting to turn here in chapter 5. A little grace creeps in. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Boy, I mean, this is harsh. He's looking and he's thinking, okay, God matters. That's one thing that matters. God matters. So he goes into church and he's sitting there and he's observing everything. He's like, okay. He's thinking, that dude over there needs to shut his mouth. He's saying, what is he going on about? He needs to hush. He needs to think about where he's at. And he needs to tread more lightly. He needs to be more careful what he says. And he's thinking about it and he sees it. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. In the margin here, I wrote, help me, Lord, exclamation point, and I highlighted it. But he's starting to turn. He's starting to turn around. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Wow. Brother Donnie went over this not long ago. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. So he's starting to turn. He's saying, okay, there's some value. I'm starting to get on the track here. There's some value here somewhere in this world. But he's starting to realize now that none of that value is in the vanity of man. And when you fully make this turn and you see your position and you see what really matters and what really holds worth in this world, then you realize there's not enough of you to go around. When you take your selfish eyes off your own vanity and your own desires and your own will, then you start to see that there's so much to be done that you can't do it all. And it takes a body like this right here. Brother Terry, don't you wish you could go to every sick person's house and pray for them? Don't you wish you could call everybody who's depressed and help them and lift them up? Don't you wish that you could just serve every single person here the way they need to be served every day. And I can say that for any one of you Christians. You all feel that way. And there's just not enough daylight under the sun for us to accomplish even one-tenth of what we would wish or want to accomplish. When we finally turn ourselves away from our own vanity. I warn the young people constantly, one sex about the other. I warn the girls what to look for in a young man. I warn the young men what to look for in a young girl. And you know, you think of Eliezer. What did he look for? Did he look for that girl who was standing over there with that faraway look in her eye? That wasn't listening good during the sermon? Checking out her iPod. Or her, not her iPod, her phone. Did he look for that girl, or did he look for the one who said, hey, there's a brother in need, let me get water for his camels? Somebody who had quit looking at themselves and started to be a servant and started to look at the needs of others. Brothers, you find you a wife like that. You watch her. You watch how she treats others. You see if she's sitting there with a blank stare in her face, waiting for the service to end. Same for you, sisters. If all he can think about is fixing up his truck and he's not doing anything for his parents and he doesn't obey his parents and honor them, then you turn away from him. Because if somebody's focused on vanity, they've not got the Holy Ghost. And they will make you miserable all the days of your life. We're going to come back to Solomon in just a minute. Let's switch over to Amos for just a minute. Let's go to the book of Amos. Okay, I got a quote here I want to read you. You know, poor old Solomon, he built that temple. Built the Lord's temple. The Romans came in and destroyed that even. Destroyed the temple of God. They just destroyed it. Everything he said was true. Everything he said. The Romans destroyed it because they knew that it tied the Jews to their homeland and gave them a sense of pride and gave them a sense of home. And it centered them and gave them a sense of loyalty to country. And so they just utterly destroyed it. That's why now there's a mosque standing there, the Dome of the Rock. It's just pitiful. It's just sad and pitiful. It's just... Anyway, Brother Bram said, notice Amos. He lived to see his prophecy. But when Amos spoke of that city, how it was going to happen, how God was going to cause the Syrians to come in and take over and so forth like that, and how their own corruption would eat them up. Well, I believe if it's right now, I'm looking down here upon the scripture, and if I've got this counted right, it's around 50 years after Amos prophesied. And now what do you think? A whole generation passed before Amos' prophecy came to pass. But if you'll read over here, it tells you, and it happened just exactly word for word what he said. See, John saw the book of Revelation. It happened. It never happened in his day, but we see it coming to pass just exactly. See, Daniel prophesied of the day, of his day, and all down through. He never lived to see it. He said, "Go your way, Daniel. Shut up the book, and close the book, and you'll sleep in your lot. But at that day, you'll stand." See, now see. That you don't always. God strikes as soon as he prophesies. Amos' prophecy, as I said, was 50 years later. It came to pass, but it did come to pass. And you're thinking, what in the world is that quote about? When did Brother Branham go off the scene? 1965. We just stepped into year 51. There's a parallel between Brother Branham and Amos. Very similar type of men. Amos came out and he hit all those countries around Israel. Boom, boom. He was preaching. Boy, everybody was amening. He was pounding those Baptists and those Methodists and those Catholics. He was pounding them. And he was popular. Everything was going fine. But then he turned his sights on Israel. Boom. And when the Word of God came to them, instead of repentance, they turned on Amos. Now we see a parallel there. I love parallels in the Scripture. I love it because it kind of gives you a little map of what's to come. Now, let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go to our day, to our Amos, you might say. Gabriel's instructed Daniel. This is Brother Branham. O God, if there ever was a time that we ought to be setting ourselves in order to pray, it's now. For we, as his true servants, we see by the letters of the apostles, by the warnings of the Holy Spirit, that we're in the last day. The Holy Spirit speaks that in the last days men will be heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than of God, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, and despisers of those that are good. I understand by letter. And I understand that there'll come scoffers in the last days. And I understand that there'll be a nation against a nation in the last days. I understand that there'll be tidal waves in the last days. I understand that there'll be fearful sights like flying saucers in the heavens, mysterious sights, and men's hearts will be failing for fear. There'll be a perplexity of time and a distress amongst the people. I read that they'll all go into organizations and denominations and have a confederation in the last days. I understand that women will bob off their hair in the last days. I understand they'll wear short clothes and walk with high heel shoes, tinkling as they go in the last days. I understand the morale will be very low in the last days. I understand that the preachers will be false shepherds in the last days that will compromise and will not feed the people the word of God, but will go after creeds and things instead. But I understand there'll be a voice to come in the last days crying out in the wilderness, call the people back to the original message, back to the things of God. I understand by the book these things will take place. I understand that in the last days there'll come a famine. The churches will be so organized and so set everything that in the last days there'll come a famine, and it will not be for bread and water only, but for the hearing of the true word of God. And people will go from the east, from the west, from the north, and to the south, seeking to hear the true word of God. But the churches will be so organized and tightened up that they'll fail to hear it. I understand that by books. But in that day, oh God, there'll be a branch rise up from David. I understand that he'll send Elijah before the last day comes at the end time. And he'll have a message that'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Turn them back to the original. Back to the original. Go back again to the end and start. I understand that they'll take place just before the Spirit leaves the Gentile church to return to the Jews. And I don't understand only by letter. I do by word, by the written word, that Israel will return to her homeland. And I see her going in. I understand by letters of the prophets that Israel will become a nation. They'll reestablish the temple worship. And God will go dealing with her again. Amen. When she comes to her homeland. Sorry. Our prophet gave us these words, and we've seen every single bit of this, every bit of this come to pass. Now, not behind closed doors, but in public. We've seen the Pope come out and tie all, not just the denominations, but all the religions of the world together in one. They released a video. I don't know if you all saw this, but they released a video to the news tying all the religions of the world. They had a female Buddhist monk who said that she put her trust in Buddha. They had a Muslim who said he put his trust in Allah. They had a Catholic priest saying he put his trust in Jesus. They had these different ones there. And then they said, they showed them in order again, and the female Buddhist, she said, I believe in love. And the Muslim said, I believe in love. And the Catholic said, I believe in love. It was the unveiling of the one world religion right before our eyes. It's not behind closed doors anymore. It's not something that conspiracy theorists pound on desks about and sound like cranks, but it's right before us.
Amen.
And not only is it right before us, but the world's not going, oh my goodness, it's the Antichrist system. They're saying, amen. Let's join in. Let's become part of it. I believe in love. I believe in love. But love is correction. When I was looking into this message and I was digging deep into the Word trying to figure out, is this true? Is this real? I began, as I've told you before, by studying it to find the chinks in the armor. I wanted to get my buddy who was a message believer, I wanted to get him saved. And I ended up coming to the message myself when I saw the truth. But as I was digging in, I came to Amos. Man, Amos, what a man. A shepherd. Didn't claim to be anything else. Born a prophet, just like Brother Branham. Born a prophet. He's the one who said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And those words hit me like a tube before, right between the eyes. And they knocked all the mule-headedness right out of me. Those words. And you say, well, how did that do it? And I thought, it's because this is why I agreed with everything Brother Branham was saying. I thought, Lord, help me. I believe what this man's saying. I agree with everything he's saying. If it's a cult, what's wrong with me? Is there something wrong with me? And Amos said, don't worry, Wes. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And I thought, what's happening to me? And I said, but Lord, you came and you died for my sins. And you bore my shame and my sin on that cross. And you took the punishment for me. And that did away with prophets. I don't need a prophet. And the Lord said, wait a minute, boy. I was praying and I was reading. I come down a couple more lines. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That then led me to a promise in Malachi. Another prophet. Lord. But here's the two-edged sword. Why do they hate these servants of God? Why did they hate Amos? They hated him. They wanted to keep their money. They wanted to tread on the poor. The southern kingdom was very rich and the northern kingdom was very poor and they wouldn't share. Amos was stomping all over them for these things. He was stomping all over them for their hypocritical offerings, their lackadaisical attitude towards church, towards the worship of God, towards the offering of incense and their burnt offerings. He said, it stinks in my nose. What you're doing stinks. Your burnt offerings make me sick. I don't even want to smell them. I'm not even going to come in there and smell them. They make me sick. And the people are like, we don't care. We're going to do it our way anyway. We don't care what the prophet says. That's 50 years ago. That's 50. He's been off the scene 50 years.
Come on now.
And then everything that man said came to pass. Suddenly. And they were led into captivity. They were led by hooks in their mouths into slavery. Amos warned of it, but guess what? Some people heard the warning because God had a message here in chapter 3. In verse 12, he says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. You get that picture? A shepherd ripping two legs, a piece of an ear out of a lion's mouth. So shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. He's talking of the remnant. He's saying you won't be utterly destroyed. There'll be some. And at the end of Amos, there's a promise of a land to come where they'll drink the wine they make that'll flow from the mountains. And there's a promise of hope in the future. But the people didn't hear that. They just assumed they could live any way they wanted to and they'd be part of that remnant that would be snatched out of the lion's mouth. They assumed they could just go on how they were and do exactly as they pleased and take no regard to God's word or listen to his prophet and turn around. They thought that they could live their lives just the way they pleased and be hypocritical and go to the house of God and give their offerings and put on a show and that God would ignore it and that they might be part of the remnant. Now, one of the things I tried to constantly instill in the young people is that they have a purpose for being here. If these young people do not realize that they are part of a body, then they will not come to the position they need to in Christ. We might need to have a little grace sometimes. We might not need to be too quick to judge and a little quicker to instruct and to aid and to help and to pray.
Amen.
But they've got to know. They've got to know. And they'll have to feel their way around a little bit. I did. You did. They have to feel their way around a little bit to find their right place and the right position and where God wants to lead them to and in what he wants to lead them to. But they've got to know that they've got a purpose.
Amen.
They've got to know it.
Yes.
Just like you have to know. Is my whole life in vain? Am I here for no reason? Am I even going in the rapture? Am I going to linger and just languish here in fear and doubt and wonder if I'm even going to be in the rapture, if I'm going to make it and not cling to the promises of God? We can't leave them like that. They can't be left like that. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. This was Amos's prophecy. This is why they hate Brother Branham. This is why they hate Brother Siler. This is why they hate Brother Terry. This is why they hate all the ministry.
Right.
That preach the true message.
Yeah.
They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. That's why they hate Brother Branham.
Yeah. That's true.
That's why they leave. Their hate starts to manifest itself like something that leaks. It'll start leaking here and leaking there. And you'll start to get an odor. You'll start to smell them as they start to leak. First they'll complain about this. Then they'll complain about that. And then they're not satisfied with this. And then they're not satisfied with that. Then they start to question the word. And then before you know it, they're gone. This is because they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. And they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Brother Branham preached against these things. And maybe it stings. Maybe the first time you hear it and you realize, you know, that it seems like a book of rules to you. And you seem like, what's the purpose in all this? But like Solomon, if you cling to wisdom and you pray to God and you stay in his word, then he'll start to show you what the wisdom is in it. How can you live in this age if you can't pray? Sis, how can you live in this age if you can't pray? If you can't get God's ear, how would you ever make it? You might slide by for a while, but how would you ever make it if you couldn't pray? And you start to see, oh, maybe my glory is important. Maybe it's important that my prayer be heard. Maybe it's a good thing that I stay ready and prepared. Amos means burden bearer. The theme of the book of Amos is seek me and live. Seek me and live. We have to at some point look at our legacy. And that's the word I want to focus on tonight. I really want to focus on this tonight. Just got a few more minutes here. I'm trying to get a little more mature in my preaching and cut it off when I'm supposed to. So I got to get God's message out and then I'll quit. Legacy, something such as property or money that is received from someone who has died. Something that happened in the past or that comes from someone in the past. Something that happened in the past or that comes from someone in the past. A gift by will, especially of money or other personal property, something transmitted by or received from an ancestor or predecessor or from the past. Okay, we got it. I had to look at it and really, really think about it because the Lord put that word in my head, legacy, legacy, legacy. And I finally quit ignoring it and started trying to figure out what he was up to. And I realized by going down a path, a certain path, that there is a legacy that each of us hold. In our own personal lives, we are going to leave behind a legacy.
Yeah.
And then I started to look back further. And I thought, okay, where does the path of the sons of God begin? You know, we know there's a trail of the serpent.
Sure.
I've studied that with the young people, and we're continuing to work our way along that. And little by little, more and more revelation is coming on that. But there's also a trail of the sons of God.
That's right.
Amen.
And that's really the one I want to focus on, because I'm pretty sick of the devil, as most of you are too, I'm sure. But you see, Abel, with his heart fully open to God, in truth, given everything he's got, taking his favorite lamb, knowing that it has to be a blood sacrifice, knowing the truth, having a revelation from God, being a true son of God, half-brother to Satan's son, who was given a chance and an opportunity to turn around. He could have been saved. But instead, he still decided to cling to his religious spirit, his anger, his malice, and his vanity, and kill his half-brother. And he did this with such malice and such contempt. But then came along Seth. And after Seth, let's see here, where'd my paper go? There it is. After Seth came Enosh. After Enosh came Kenan. After Kenan came Mahalalel. After Mahalalel came Jared. After Jared came Enoch. After Enoch, Methuselah. Then Lamech, and then Noah. Now, I showed this to the youth one time, not long ago, and some of you have probably seen this, and this is not original to me. The Jews actually knew about this when Jesus walked the earth in flesh. When the Pharisees faced the Lord Jesus, they had this knowledge. Now, as we know, names have meanings. I'm really careful about that. That's something I really am. I like to drove my wife crazy. I like to drove the whole family crazy. I wanted to name Daniel Zebediah, but they wouldn't let me. There you go, Daniel. You said you were afraid of what might happen. There you go. Anyway, I wanted to call him Zebediah. I thought Zeb would be a really neat name, you know. But I started putting a lot of thought and prayer into it. And so I put a lot of conditions on their names. They had to be a family name and it had to be somebody that I really loved and respected. And in the case of boys, it had to be two names that belonged to preachers and family members. And so I named James Calvin. Calvin being a preacher, Calvin being my first name, Calvin being my dad's name, James being, you're going to love this one. When I was debating, Lisa wanted to have another child, and at the time I was new to the message, I didn't know anything, and I went in and I talked to Brother Jim. I was just listening to tapes, and I think I'd just been in the message a short time, and I said, my wife wants to have another baby. And I said, we've got Emily and Daniel up, you know, 12, 13 years old at the time, I think, something like that. And I said, I think this is crazy. I told her I'd pray about it, and he said, well, you know what Brother Branham said? And I'm like, oh, no, what? He said, if it's in her to be a mother, you better let her be a mother. I said, oh. So I walked out of the library, and by the time I got to the steps, it hit me. And the Lord completely turned me around, and I was like, what was I thinking? Of course. That's absolutely right. Amen. You know? So Brother Jim, I thought Jim was short for James, and so that's one of the reasons I picked the name James. Turns out that it wasn't short for James, and that was kind of a joke on me. But but there's James in the Bible. There's my grandfather James. Worked out. So anyway, Daniel's middle name's Wesley, by the way. But anyhow, names have a lot of significance and a lot of meaning. But, you know, Adam didn't pick his name. Seth didn't pick his name. Enosh didn't pick his name. Kenan, Mahaliel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech. You know Methuselah didn't pick his name. Lamech and Noah. Now, each of these names has a meaning. So what I want you to understand is that we have a legacy. If you're predestined, if you were chosen before the beginning, if you were a thought in God's mind, if you are, you know, if you can believe you were predestinated, I think this proves it. It proves it to me, and it's one of the many ways. Adam's name means man. Seth's name means appointed. Enosh's name means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahaliel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means comfort or rest. Now, in this order, when you just say the meanings behind their names, you get this. Man appointed mortal sorrow. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort, rest. How can you not believe in predestination? How can you not? Before these men were ever born, when their parents were picking out their names, they had no idea. They didn't know this. This wasn't planned. They were spelling out a prophecy right in the Word, hidden right there. Now, what really bothers me is the religious spirit was strong enough to drown this out in the foolish hearts of the unbelieving Pharisees. Knowing this, they looked right at Jesus and they did not recognize Him.
Yeah, yeah.
Just like they look at you and they do not recognize you.
Right.
My grandfather Willis was a businessman in Johnson City. He owned a produce market. His name was Bige Wesley Willis. He had a lot of African-American employees. He would help them by buying them a house and letting them pay him a very small payment. And that allowed them to buy their own property and have their own homes instead of paying rent. One man was accused of a murder he didn't commit. My grandfather helped him and got him out of trouble on that. And they proved that it wasn't him that did it. Any other way, he would have just been hung. He would have just been drug out in the middle of the night somewhere and hung. And he had such a name in the community that when he died, my father at the funeral looked around and he did not see one black person at the funeral. And it broke his heart. And he got really upset about it. You know, he was hurt because of all that he felt like, you know. And he thought, maybe I misunderstood. Who knows? I don't know. So the funeral director came up to my dad and he asked him how everything was. And he said, it was really good. He said, well, you seem like you're disappointed. He said, well, I was a little disappointed. This was the day of the burial after the viewing. So I was a little disappointed, you know, that none of the black community came out. And he said, oh, you don't know? He said, what do you mean? He said, they came right after the service closed last night. And they all came in. This place was packed. There was standing room only. He said the preacher got up and preached another service. He said the reason they didn't come is they weren't sure how they'd be received. The legacy he left behind came and trickled down. My father taught me to have a heart of love for other people, regardless of their race or their background. He taught me that. In a time and in a place in the country where it may not be the most popular thing. That was his legacy, my grandfather's legacy, and it lives down. Just like a sinful legacy can live down through generations. You put one pervert in a family, he can demolish a family like a wrecking ball.
Right.
destroying lives, leaving a legacy of pain and suffering.
Amen.
Damnation. So we have to focus on our legacy. We have to focus as individuals on what has come before us. The bloody trail that brought the gospel to your doorstep. Do you know who built the Eiffel Tower, brother? No? Do you know who led you to the Lord? Mm-hmm. Will you ever forget it? As long as you have your normal brain and mind? No. Any of you? Any of you remember the day that you gave your heart to the Lord and the person who influenced you in that direction or maybe led you to the Lord? Do you remember that? Do you remember the person that was an influence in your life? Do you see the value? Now, if you go back one person at a time, all the way back to Seth, or all the way back to Abel, let's say. Let's go to Abel. The ground's still crying out. There's a procession where this body began. There's a time where this body began and has grown through the ages. And the devil has done everything he can to kill it, to battle it, to beat it down, to harass it, to discourage it. He's done everything he can to stop it. And even though he outnumbers us, 1,000,000 to 1 maybe, he can't do it. He cannot do it. He will not do it. And that legacy lives because people answered the call of God. Because they passed it on. They lived a life that was righteous and upright. They may have been hated for it, but they did it. There was men who took being the head of their household seriously and watched over their children like a shepherd and warned them of the things that were of the devil and that were to come and prayed with them and taught them from the Scriptures and discussed what needed to be discussed in the home.
Yes.
There was women who were mothers whose names you may not know down through the ages. Little mothers that taught their children right from wrong, that took them to church.
Amen.
There may have been a mother who accidentally got hooked up with the wrong man, and her perseverance and her dedication to the Lord through years of being beaten by a mean drunk, still got her children to church and taught them the paths of righteousness and showed them the way to the Lord that someday led to you being introduced to the Lord. There is a legacy that we have a responsibility to take note of, to remember, so that we don't become sleepy, so that we don't become fascinated with vanity, so that we don't lay down our lives at the wrong altar. There is a legacy of men who stood and preached the truth. Their legacy deserves the payment. It deserves the payment of our loyalty to the cause, to the truth of God. This is not the hour to be asleep. This is not the hour to be apologetic for what we believe. This is not an hour for you all to give in. This is the hour for you to stand. I'm trying to get these young people to understand, and I have been for a long time, that they stand out among the children of the world. And that they are set apart and separate. And it's not a burden that they should hate and despise, but it is a burden that they should be proud to wear. The name of Christ. The true legacy of each one of us. We should take it very seriously. You know, my grandfather, I told you, he was such an influence on me, such a kind and gentle man, such a meek man.
Right.
Left the organized church and refused to ever step foot in it again. He wasn't a message. This was when I was 8 years old, he died in an accident. As far as I know, he never knew anything about the message. But his influence on me lasts to this day. I don't go a week without thinking about him at some point. Because he never failed to stop and to instruct and to teach. He never let me down. That's why I said I was born to be a grandfather. I realized from a young age how important it was to be an influence and to help the one next to you and to give somebody a leg up, to take the one that was beaten down and being bullied and pick them up and help them. I realized from the time I was a young boy that because of the legacy of the people who came before me. My grandmother, who loved the truth and loved the Word of God and stood on it the best she knew how under the preaching that she was under, she stood on it the best of anybody I knew until I come to this message. Strong, fierce. You did not lie to that woman. And the legacy cannot stop. Amos had a legacy.
Amen.
And it came down like a crushing weight upon the people who disregarded it.
Right.
He stood in his place and did what God commanded him to do. And the people ignored him and they paid the price.
Yes, sir.
Brother Branham took hold of the call in his life and preached the truth.
Amen.
And has gotten nothing but attack and lies and smear campaigns against him for it. I think I'm in good company. I think I'm in good company. Now, I'm going to close right now, so if the musicians want to come, I want to close. I was telling the young people the other night that they are the glory of God manifested on the earth today. If they are standing in their rightful position with God, they are the glory of God manifested on the earth today. And the people can look at it, and they may not understand it, but they know they're seeing something that's different. They can't even understand it. And like I've told you many times before, one little girl sitting on a school bus, never preaching a sermon, never saying one word, never even opened the Bible and read me one verse, just her life spoke so loud and so clear and so strong.
True.
That it was a testimony that helped to lead me to this message. Because of her life, I began to ask questions. And when I found somebody that could answer them, it led me right here.
Amen.
Now, for all of his trouble, for all the sin that he dug up, for all the things he experienced, for all the things that Solomon looked at, for all the things he considered and weighed out, for all the great wisdom this man had, great leaders of the world would come to him and bring him treasure and gold and riches, caravans of animals, everything. They would bring him offerings just so they could have the opportunity to sit and talk with him because of the great gift of wisdom God had placed in his life. And after all of that, he came to this conclusion. After saying all is vanity, everything that the will of man produces is vanity, he came to this final conclusion in chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter.
Amen.
Now here is the great truth that this wiser than any man that ever lived, sage, came upon. This is the vast, deep, deep, deep truth that this intelligent man found. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now I'm going to put a weight here right before I sign off tonight, right before I parachute out, as Brother Forney said. Here's the weight. In this room is the legacy of God and His will sitting right among us. But also in this room is hidden sin. Black-hearted sin and death sits right here among us in this room. Unbelief sits right here among us in this room. Things that have never been repented of, things that have never been put under the blood. I have watched saints here lately. I've watched one after another pass away. And the legacy they leave behind is witness and truth and love and kindness and godliness, uprightness, righteousness, and they are spoken of by a man of God, and it's an honorable thing. But if you're sitting here tonight, and there is black-hearted sin rooted in your life and hidden down deep under everything that has never been dealt with, that has never been dredged up and brought to the surface, that has never been drug into the light where it will burn up and die, then tonight, God is making one plea, maybe for the last time, for you to make that thing right. And all you have to do is look at yourself and be completely honest before God. You can't write off what I'm saying. You can't shove it off to the side and say, I'm all right. You can't do that. You've got to come clean with God. And you've got to put it on the altar. And you've got to do away with it. And you've got to be honest with yourself. If there has not been a change, if you still think that way, if you still act that way, if that's still you behind closed doors.
That's right. Come on. Amen.
Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. I have one desire as a servant of God, and that is that someday when my works go through the fire, that some little bit of gold comes out. I know it's mostly stubble. I pray to God that it not be, that there be some gold come out the other side. That's what I want more than anything. I want to serve His people. I want to love His people. I want to do what I can, even if I can't do it all. But if you would listen to me tonight on the basis of me being a servant of God, and you will hear my words, and if your heart has not been hardened, if your conscience has not been seared, and you have something down in there that you have never fully dealt with, that you've been afraid you couldn't let go of, that maybe you've tried a million times to let go of, I'm telling you right now, tonight is one more opportunity, maybe the last, that God will ever give you. So my plea is to fall upon the mercy of God's altar and give it to Him and let Him have it once and for all and turn away from it. Remember, if it's the Spirit of God pulling on you and you don't answer, you will answer one day. Because I'm telling you again, as a servant of God, I have seen beyond that curtain. I've seen the supernatural. God is real. If there's unbelief in you as to whether or not God is even real or not, I'm telling you, He is. And there is a supernatural, and it is real. You've seen it, haven't you, brother? So take this opportunity. I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, our glorious Father and King and Sovereign, we love You with all of our hearts, Lord. I want nothing more in this whole world than to be clean before You, have everything under the blood. When I look at You and my eyes make contact with You, Lord, I want to feel no shame because I want to know that it's all been taken care of. I want to know that You and I are right. And that everything that belongs to the devil has been sent back to him and that I'm not carrying any of it. Lord, I love You. I thank You for this time when we can bow before You and worship You in truth. I thank You, Lord, again, though I say it often, I thank You, Lord, for this congregation, for these kind of people, for the ministers throughout the world that preach this message of truth in the face of all kinds of ridicule, in the face of all kinds of rejection, and slander. I thank You, Lord, for everything that You're doing. I thank You, Lord, for giving us a mind that will seek after a godly legacy, that will think about how our actions are going to affect our children and our grandchildren if time goes on. Lord, I thank You for bringing these things to our remembrance. I thank You for showing us the parallels in the Scripture. Lord, I thank You so much for everything that You do. I love You, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Louis, did Brother Louis come up? Brother Louis, would you mind coming up and closing this in the song? Now is the time of worship. I'm not a singer. I've never sung in public, and I'm afraid to try it. I don't know what I might subject you to. I'll try it on the young people first, maybe. But, you know, I'm kind of a Pollyanna. I never want to believe the bad about anybody or for any reason. God gave me a suspicious spirit as a preacher. We have that. We see things and we wonder. But I always want to think the best. But if you fall under the word that was preached tonight here, I pray that you'll get right with God. Because the time is short. I told the young people the other night, I said, you know, God sets men up where they can look way far away. And I said, for a long time it felt like I was looking way far out into the distance. But I said, now, recently, it's more like far away is very close. God bless you all. Go in the fear of God.
Did you enjoy the word of the Lord tonight? That was very good, wasn't it? Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing a little bit of this song tonight just before we... Brother Wes, I believe someone over here needs to be... Just before we leave tonight, I never shall forget the day. I forget a lot of things, but I'll never forget my walk with Him. How about you? Is He the greatest thing that ever got a hold of your life? I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Set me free. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Oh, sinner, come to Jesus now. Humbly bow, confess to Him your every sin. He'll save and cleanse you, give you peace, joy within. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens my soul were rolled away. It made me happy. Everything to me, and I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It made me happy and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me. Oh, sinner, come now at His feet, just humbly bow, confess to Him your every sin. He'll save and cleanse you, give you peace and joy within. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for He's everything to me.
I'll sing and shout it, for he's everything to me. Long years ago, when out in sin, I had no hope, no peace within. Down on my knees, in agony, I prayed to Jesus, and he gladly set me free. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens my soul, it made me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout it, for he's everything to me. Amen. That song tonight, Heaven's Jubilee. Praise the Lord. Why don't you shake hands with somebody tonight around you? Brethren, a few other ministers would like to get here and pray with some of these folks tonight. Praise the Lord. Oh, what singing! Oh, what shouting! On that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory! Song with him we shall be praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory when we meet our blessed Savior. Let's sing this little chorus just as the service is winding down tonight.
It's been good to be in the house of God, hasn't it? Amen. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name. I bless your name. Bless.